At this time, we're going to take our Bibles out, congregation, and just please turn together with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in our exposition of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And of course, we are looking at this eighth commandment, a commandment against stealing. Reading the text of Scripture beginning in Exodus 20 and verse 1, here we have recorded for us the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's now join together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you again. And Lord, as we come before your word, we as your people believe your word and we affirm that these Ten Commandments are binding and relevant, and they continue for us, your new covenant people today. But they give us these rules of righteousness. They give us a clear path whereby we might know right and wrong, whereby we might live according to your own standards, enabled by your grace, and might live for your glory. We ask you, Father, that you again would give us, by your Spirit's enabling, a glad reception of your word, that we would humbly and eagerly and with fervency and humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Strengthen your people, bless your church, add to your kingdom, and may you receive glory and praise. We ask this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're looking tonight, of course, again at verse 15, which is the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Last time we looked at this and we considered the intention of this commandment. That is, what is the basic intent or purpose in the commandment? Well, the central concern or the intention is that the eighth commandment teaches us to have a proper respect for the other people's property and, secondly, forbids all forms of theft. That's the central concern of the commandment. We said last time that there is an assumption of this eighth commandment, and that is the assumption of ownership, the idea that God owns everything. God is the owner. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as we read from the Psalter. He is the owner of all things. And therefore, since He is the owner, those things which we have, they are a relative ownership. In fact, we said the word we use is a stewardship of those things we have. C.S., there is a right to private property that is assumed in this commandment. The very idea of stealing assumes that there is ownership of property, a relative ownership under the ownership of God. Private property is rightfully obtained, we said last time, by three different means: by inheritance, by labor, and by gifts. Now tonight, as we come again to this commandment, we want to consider, number three, the violations of this commandment. And before we look at the specific sins it forbids, I want us to consider some of the root causes from which stealing and a lack of proper respect for another person's property flows from. So what are the root causes of violating this commandment? And again, this is not an exhaustive list. It's just simply a selective list of a few things that we should add and consider as to what provokes, what leads, what guides people down a path whereby they take what is not rightfully, legally, their own property. And of this list, number one would be the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. If you will, turn with me back to the Psalter, Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, we have here this beautiful psalm that is something of a historical psalm that gives a record of God's past provision, His gracious dealings with His people, and yet, sadly, how they, in light of all of God's grace and mercy, all of His provision and protection, did not have faith, belief, trust, and allegiance and loyalty to the Lord. Let's just pick up our reading in Psalm 78 with verse 1. The Scripture says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it. He made the water stand like a heap. in the daytime. He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that the water gushed out and streams overflowed. "Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was filled with wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on earth manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels, and he set them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well fed. And he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their cravings, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. There is a repetition there that we see in this passage. It is, of course, a historical account of God's goodness to his people, calling forth a remembrance of how he delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, how he provided for them in the wilderness, how that they had absolutely no lack, no need, and God abundantly provided for them everything that they needed on that journey. He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them the cloud to guide them by day, the fire to guide them by night. There was this incredible display of the supernatural intervention of God on behalf of his people to ensure they were provided all of their needs. And yet, what do we read in verse 22 and verse 32 as to how they reacted to this? Well, in verse 22, it says they did not believe God and they did not trust his saving power. What a statement. What an indictment against this people who witnessed with their own eyeballs these supernatural, miraculous, spectacular acts of God on behalf of them that they might have no lack or need. Again, in verse 32, we just read that. In spite of all of this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. Again, just as we read in verse 22. Congregation, I would suggest to us that when we think about not respecting the property of others, taking property which is not rightfully ours, stealing from someone else, one of the root causes, not the only root cause, but one of the root causes, is that it arises out of a heart that is not believing and trusting in the Lord. Just as we see in this example here. Stealing basically says, I do not trust God to provide for me. It says, I do not believe God. And I do not believe his word. And I do not believe that he will do as he has said. And even in this example in Psalm 78, it was a belief that should have been strong because they were eyewitnesses to God's supernatural intervention. Congregation, we need to remember how God has indeed promised He will provide for us all of our needs. Look with me, if you will, over in Matthew, to Matthew 6. And let's just remember the words of our Savior on the Sermon on the Mount as He speaks about how God will provide all our needs. We read in Matthew 6 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." These all have to do with basic necessities. Food, water, clothing, these are necessities. He says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Notice the issue there is faith. It's the issue of belief or lack thereof. "Therefore," verse 31, "do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. First seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Here Jesus says, arguing from the lesser to the greater, He says, "Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. And notice how that God takes care of the natural created order." And arguing from the lesser to the greater, He says, "Are you suggesting that God will not do even more abundantly for you as He does for the birds and the lilies? O you of little faith." One of the reasons that people take what is not theirs, one of the reasons that they steal property that rightfully belongs to another, is because they do not believe God has promised to take care of His own. And He has. And it is a lack of belief. Another verse that I would suggest is over in Philippians 4. One of those classic verses. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, we have this statement. Some of us perhaps have memorized this verse. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Paul writes and he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Is God a God who owns all things? Yes, He is. Is God a God of abundant riches? Absolutely. And so therefore, we as God's people can be assured that He will supply our every need. There will be no lacking. There will be no area that is deficit. It is according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this. He said, quote, "Stealing is a high distrust in God's providence." I like that statement. Stealing is a distrust. It's a lack of belief in God's providence. God's providence, of course, is His dealings with us, His people. How He sustains us, provides for us, leads us, and His control over every circumstance of our life. His providential dealings with us. And whenever we take what is not rightfully ours, that is a statement, whether we understand it or not, it is a statement which says, "God, I don't believe You. I do not trust You. You have promised to provide for me, but I cannot be sure that you will do it, and therefore I need to take from someone else. So one of the root causes of stealing, theft, and not respecting others' property is a lack of belief in Almighty God. Now, if you will, let's turn back to Proverbs, and let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, because there is a second root cause where this violation of the eighth commandment arises. Not only a lack of belief in God, but secondly, sloth and laziness leads to taking what is not rightfully ours. Proverbs 6, and let's just begin reading in verse 1. Solomon writes, he says, "My son, if you have put up a security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." Verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Here we see in this call to the sluggard. Consider the ant. Be wise. Be frugal. Be diligent. Be engaged. Be proactive. And work. Don't be lazy. Don't be sluggish. And therefore, you will not be one who has nothing. Coming to poverty, verse 11. Notice how the consequence of laziness and of sloth is that poverty will come like a robber. Isn't that an interesting picture? We will have our goods taken from us, but it will be by our own doing, our undoing, as it were, because we are not diligent in our endeavor. And so likewise, we would say that when we think about taking other people's property, the sin of stealing, not respecting others' goods and taking from them, there is this motive, there is this cause, because of being sloth and lazy, it leads us, having come to a want and a need by our own undoing, we seek to be a robber and take from others and thieve from them. This is stated also in Proverbs. Look over in chapter 21 and verse 25. Proverbs 21 and verse 25. Here we read here of the sluggard. It says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." And so another root cause of stealing, of thievery, of robbery, is sloth or laziness. If you will, let's turn back now to Joshua chapter 7. A third root cause from which a violation of the eighth commandment comes is covetousness. And this is illustrated in one of those most striking stories in the Old Testament. It is, of course, the story in Joshua 7 of the sin of Achan. The sin of Achan. We read here how that God had laid forth a very clear directive as it related to the spoils, as it were, after they defeated other peoples as they went into the land. In fact, now hold your place in Joshua, but let's just turn back to Deuteronomy and note in Deuteronomy 20 that God had made very clear what he required of them as it related to the defeat of those people groups there in the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 20. Now keep your place there in Joshua 7. But in Deuteronomy 20 in verse 16, it says, "But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God." This idea of devoting to complete destruction, it seems rather striking to our modern ears. It is a scorched earth kind of policy. But the reason for this is that they would not be infected and influenced by these pagan groups, these different people groups who practice all kinds, verse 18 says, all kinds of abominable practices, all kinds of terrible, wicked things in their idolatry and false religion as they do for their gods. Now, that was the will of God for His people as they entered the promised land. Now, when we turn to Joshua, we have, of course, in chapter 7, we read here about Israel as they are defeated by Ai. But if you'll turn back in Joshua to chapter 6, we have here this record of the glorious defeat and fall of the walls of Jericho. And there again, in this statement, in chapter 6, you have the stipulation of the Lord, beginning in verse 15. It says, "On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. And it was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that was or is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction.'" There's that same phrase from Deuteronomy 20. This was God's will. "Only," verse 17, "only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." Verse 19, "But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." God said here, you are not to take anything. Talk about the spoils of war. You're not to take anything. Not a rocker, not a chair, not a plate, not a cup, nothing. It is all devoted to destruction. God's will is destruction. Things that are made of silver and gold or bronze, they are to be put into the treasury. But there is to be no personal property allowed as you take this city. That, of course, was what we read. But then when we come to chapter 7, we discover that there was one who did not obey, and his name was Achan. We read in verse 1, it says, "The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." And so, of course, we read in chapter 7 how that they went out against Ai, and the report came back, "Don't send all the men, just send a few of them, because it's a small group and will easily overtake the people of Ai." But of course, we read that that did not occur because God's providential hand of kindness and provision was not with them, and they were defeated. And Joshua, verse 6, tore his clothes. He fell on the earth in this expression of mourning. They put dust on their heads. And then we read about what exactly was the reason for their defeat. It all goes back to that sin of Ai. So we read in verse 10 what God said. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'" And so the instruction was, bring all the tribes, all the clans, all the people, do an investigation, discover who sinned, and then deal with sin in the camp. And so in verse 16, we read that very thing. Joshua, verse 16, rose early in the morning. He brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. Tribe of Judah was taken. He brought near the clans of Judah. The clan of the Zerahites was taken. He brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zibdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Joshua sends out men. They go to his tent. They discover that what he said is true. And then we read at the end of the chapter how that he was stoned and burned and buried. And that place is called the city of Acher, the city of trouble, as a memorial to the reality of that sin in the camp. Now, the point that I want to make out of this very vivid story is very simple. We have here a story of stealing, which is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. That's what we're talking about, the Eighth Commandment. We read in verse 11 that God saw this as an act of stealing. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, what I have commanded. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied. That's the sin of stealing, a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Then whenever we read in verse 21, we note what was the root cause of that stealing. The root cause of that stealing, Achan confessed. He says that he saw this spoil. It was beautiful. And it says, "Then I coveted them and took them." So it is a story about stealing, about violating the Eighth Commandment. But the root cause of that stealing in the heart of Achan was covetousness. He saw and he coveted, and that led to his stealing and lying and trying to cover up that stealing. And so we note here that a third root cause of stealing, violating this eighth commandment, not only unbelief, not believing that God will provide, and the sin of sloth and laziness, but here in a very vivid story is covetousness, a root cause leading to stealing. Number four, another root cause is discontentment. And if you will, turn with me over in the New Testament to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. This spirit of discontentment. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Here we have this very practical word of instruction. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here you have this word here about keeping your life free from the love of money. Money itself, possessions, they are not sinful. So long as they are rightfully attained and judiciously used. No, it is that love, that lust for more, that kind of greedy desire for more, just for the sake of having more. And rather, we are to be content, realizing that God will provide. That gets us right back to believing God, His Word, and His promises. But one of the root causes of people taking what is not theirs and stealing from others and not respecting the property of others is they have a heart of discontentment. Another passage, if you will, look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, this word about contentment. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes and he says, now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It is that discontentment, that greedy desire for more, just for the sake of more, for a lack, a desire for a love of money and a love of accumulating more and more, not being content, that people start doing things, for example, that are shady financially, a form of stealing, or doing things. They may not go to the grocery store and shoplift, but they might fudge with their tax return. That's a form of stealing. And it comes from a love of money that leads to a root of all kinds of evil. And of course, one of those is stealing because one is discontent. George Eliot said this. He said, the contented man is never poor, and the discontented man is never rich. It really is an issue of the heart, isn't it? If we are content, we're satisfied. If we're not, it doesn't matter what we have. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said about contentment, if you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled, end of quote. It really is an issue of contentment. And a discontentment can lead to various forms of stealing, and that is a violation of the eighth commandment. Number five, and finally tonight as we conclude, is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is another root cause that can lead people to take what is not rightfully theirs. And we're not going to turn to the passage tonight, but in, of course, the very familiar passage, Genesis 3, we have the fall. Adam and Eve took what was not given to them by God, what was not rightfully theirs, in fact, the very thing God said, do not take. They took it. They didn't have it given. They did not earn it, and it was not rightfully theirs. But there was this self-centeredness. It was beautiful to the eye. It was something attractive, something desirable. And they wanted to be satisfied with that which was not rightfully theirs. And so they took what was not given, and they took what was not rightfully what they had coming to them. Now, congregation, there are many other root causes that lead to a violation of the Eighth Commandment. But these certainly are among those root motivations, those root causes that lead to stealing and violating the commandment. Unbelief, not trusting God and His Word. Sloth and laziness, covetousness, discontentment, and finally, self-centeredness. May we guard our hearts against these root sins so that we will not go down that path that leads to violating the Eighth Commandment. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word as we reflect upon the seriousness of violating Your commandments. And Father, we desire that we would be found faithful in upholding and living in accordance with what they have given for us to do, and refraining from those sins that we are forbidden to engage in. We pray, Father, that we would recognize these root causes that can lead our hearts astray and can lead us down a path where what perhaps once was seen in our hearts to be inconceivable would lead us to a place where we're engaging in this violation by taking what is not rightfully ours. May we be content and satisfied and trusting in You and diligent as we serve in this life, resting in the promise that You will provide our every need. And Father, we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.